Amen. Thank you, Artie. We appreciate your worship. You're so blessed. And good morning. Welcome to church. Welcome to all of our junior hires and high schoolers on this third Sunday who are in here joining us. Glad to have you with us. And it's good to see you and dive into God's Word together this morning. I love these scriptures, these verses for life. They're key and kind of pivotal verses for our understanding as we grow with the Lord and ultimately ideas we want to stick with us for the rest of our lives. And so we're kind of diving in deeper to things that sometimes you just pass by or sometimes you hear people say and quote a lot and use a lot, but really don't get into. And this morning is a special one as we look at it. But I want to start by saying some of the best way to say things in life are short and simple. And you're like, amen, pastor. Let's keep it that way this morning. But short and simple things are often, with communicators, the best way to get people to remember things. I mean, you could think of bits of advice that you've had people give you throughout your life, or think of quotes and things that you remember in life. Think of movie quotes, right? Things that stick out in your mind. Hasta la vista, baby, right? Or there's no place like home. Or we were talking about it this morning, one of my all-time favorites, it's just a flesh wound. You know, there's things that, like, if they're long, you're not going to remember it, but short and sweet are always easy for us to remember in some way. I mean, I think it's some of the best advice I've ever gotten has been from coaches or teachers or different people throughout my life that have said things that just stuck with me. I had one teacher in eighth grade, Mr. Giroux, and he was teaching us persuasive writing in English, and we had written a paper in class, and I remember handing it to him, and he took it, looked at it for 5 seconds, and handed it back to me, and he's like, not good. And I go, what? How could you read an entire 2-3-page paper that I've been working on for days? And he goes, I didn't. I just read the first few sentences, and it's boring. Nothing boring ever persuaded anyone. And I remember that, especially as a speaker, right? I don't want to be boring with you guys. I'm not trying to persuade you of things, but it's like, it's so true in life. You're not going to get very far if you're really boring. People don't want to hear what you have to say. And there was a coach I had. I remember at one time he said, we were complaining because we didn't know how to beat this other team. And he goes, listen, here's a life lesson for you. Do the best you can until you learn better. Then do better. And it was so simple. It's like, do the best you can until you learn better. And then do better. And it's like, there are certain things in life, and you probably think back to your life, to those quotes or those things that stick out to you. And they're always short and simple. You know, good educators or good people who understand something can take something complicated and they can boil it down to something really easy. Now, I bring that up because this morning Jesus is going to do exactly that. As a matter of fact, what he's going to do is take perhaps one of the most complicated, most debated about, most intricate, and especially at his time and ours too, ideas that I think we all wrestle and grapple with, and he's going to narrow it down to just one simple 2-in-1 statement. It's as easy as it gets, if you would, but yet it's something we're going to wrestle with for the rest of our lives. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 30 through 31, but you kind of got to understand a little background here to know these verses and what he's talking about. In Mark chapter 12, you are entering into a period where Jesus is in the final week of his life. And Mark recounts the fact that as he's into this period in chapter 12, the leaders, the religious leaders of the day are coming to Jesus and they're questioning him. And they're throwing things at him fast and furious. They're giving him all kinds of scenarios and hard situations. And Jesus is one by one kind of going through their questions and dismantling these guys. And upon these interactions happening with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a third group sees this. We're told a scribe sees Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He sees him debating with them. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to bring Jesus kind of the ultimate question. These guys have good questions, but I've got the one that we've been debating about and wrestling with for all time. You see, a scribe in their day, he was a little different from the Pharisees and Sadducees in that he was like, you can consider them the professors of Judaism in the first century there. They were the commentary writers. They were the theologians. They were the ones who were studied in every aspect of the law. They knew everything. They were the guys who tore apart the messages. They were the guys who could articulate and pontificate. And they were the ones who even the teachers of the day would go to get advice from. Hey, what does this mean? And so this guy kind of comes out of the woodworks from sitting back and watching Jesus argue with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the other leaders of the day. And he goes, you know what? I've got a question we've been debating about. Jesus, let me lay out kind of the ultimate question here. What is, in verse 28 he says, what is the greatest commandment of all? Seems kind of like a simple question, but what he's really asking in the original language is not just what's like the number one commandment. If you were to rank them all, what's number one? He goes, no, this, the way he's saying this is, what is the commandment, what is the idea that supersedes everything else in the Bible? That in the Old Testament scriptures and all the 613 commandments they had in the Torah there, all the do's and don'ts, I think it was 365 negative commandments, 248 positive commandments for them to do in the Old Testament. If you were to boil this down to say, here's one thing that covers all of this, what would it be, Jesus? What would be the one thing? It's kind of a profound question if you think about it. Right, Jesus, what's the point of all of this? Right, he's here, and ultimately he's here to kind of spring a trap for Jesus to argue with him, because there was kind of a stock answer. It wasn't a completely foreign question to them, just like it's probably not a foreign question to us. You ever find yourself kind of sitting at church going, all right, we've got all the singing, we've got all the lights and the worship, and we've got the Bible, but what's the point of it all? If God were to come down here and give me the Cliff Notes version of all of this, what's the point of it? And that's essentially what he's coming to Jesus and asking. We've got the temple in their day, we've got the sacrifices, we've got the do's and we've got the don'ts, we've got all this going on, but what is it that if you were to summarize all of this, what is the commandment that covers it all? And Jesus says something that I think would have kind of surprised him, because he says something in a way that's different from other people before him. It was the same, yet it was different. And look with me at verses 30 through 31. He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So Jesus kind of takes him and he goes, listen, you wanted one thing, but I'm giving you a two-in-one kind of idea here. He goes, and the first part of it is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Everything in you, essentially, it's like you could break those down, your heart, and the cardia in the Greek meant the root of our emotions and our feeling and our decisions, and then your soul, which was psuche, the very breath of who you are. And you could break that all down, but in some sense, all of those areas overlap each other, your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and abilities. He's like saying, from the very core of who you are, with all that's in you, you're to love God. And the scribe here would go, yeah, I get where you're going with this, right? He's ready to launch his trap. I see what you're saying, right? It was the Shema that they would recite every day, these religious Jews. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, that said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind." And well, Jesus adds mind, but it was kind of implied there, and your strength. And this scribe would be going, all right, I'm ready to lay out the trap here. Jesus said, he gave the whole love God answer. I get that. And there was a whole group of people that up until this time would argue that the greatest commandment, the greatest thing you had to do, that your greatest responsibility was to love God. And he goes, yeah, but that's missing something. And this scribe knew it. But Jesus at this time, before he even lets this guy jump in and interrupt him, he keeps going. And he says, and the second is like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when Jesus says there, this is second, he's not saying this is second in importance. He's saying, look, this is second sequentially. I'll put one and two here. But what you have to understand at the end there, he goes, look, there are no other commandments greater than these. These are together. These are one. This is something that in times past with the Jews, especially in their day, they would often separate these two things and kind of look at them as different. There was a whole camp of people that stood in the group of, look, love God. That's the most important thing to do in life. Follow all of his commands for your life. Love God. It's this vertical relationship. There's a whole another group of commentators and rabbis and different people who would argue loving your neighbor. As a matter of fact, just a few years before this, Rabbi Hillel wrote that loving your neighbor, the golden rule, treat others as you want to be treated, was the great commandment. And so you had these two ideas kind of separately bouncing around at this period of history. And Jesus does something, and it would have kind of backed this scribe off. Jesus does something that nobody up until this point had done. He says, look, I want you to understand these two things are the singular will of God. It's not love God, and it's not love neighbor over, your neighbor over here. He goes, I want you to understand something, and I want you to put this together in a way that people aren't putting together. Loving God is loving your neighbor. Loving God with everything in you is a part of his commandment of loving your neighbor. Jesus takes these two ideas, and we often have them separated in our mind. We often kind of think of them as individual ideas. And he says, look, these aren't individual things. These are one and the same. Over in Matthew, when he kind of recites this, he says, on these hang all the law and all the prophets. It's like this idea of everything else comes from this big idea, loving God and loving your neighbor together. Everything else, all the things we go to our Bibles, all the things, all the questions we have, well, how am I supposed to be in my marriage, and how am I supposed to be in my workplace, what do I do with my money, and what do I stand on this issue and that issue, and what about sex, and what about drugs, and what about all this, and all those things we come to the Bible with, he goes, listen, when you want to trace them back to what overlays everything, he goes, it's this simple idea and commandment. All, and I mean all things, hang from this. Love God and love your neighbor. But love's kind of an interesting idea, right? Especially if you're the scribe. Love's kind of subjective, right? If I were to talk about love, all of us have different ideas about it. All of us can kind of go, well, love for some people, it's emotional. It's very responsive in nature. For others, it's very decision-oriented and it's very trust-oriented. It's like love is kind of this guy. I mean, to pin down an exact definition of love is kind of hard to do. And this scribe, he's a scholar. He's a student. And he would hear this and he'd go, wait, love? I mean, the core of what we're supposed to do and be is love. Shouldn't it be obedience? Shouldn't the core of what we're doing be glorifying God? Like that, you know, like the Westminster Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's like, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Glorifying God, making him known, obeying everything he says. But then you come to this idea of love, and it's kind of like this almost ethereal concept in some sense. I mean, it's like when I hear of love, I immediately think, well, give me some concrete like rules about love that I might do it. And Jesus goes, no, love. Love God. And I think he gives us one little glimpse into love, and it's something that I think we can all relate to. He says, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then he said, love others as you love yourself. You see, one of the best ways, at least for me, to understand love as a central aspect of what defines us in our relationship with God is to understand what love feels like when it's done to me. Number one, he says, you love yourself, so you already know you're going to take care of yourself, you're going to look after yourself. But in a greater sense, think about people in your life that have maybe made an influence or affected you in some way or another. In some way, and I know this is an over-categorization, but they kind of fall into two categories. There are people that have loved you in your life, and there are people that have hurt you. And those two have affected who you are as a person. And when you think of the people that love you, you don't have to like come up with some grand definition of how exactly they loved you. You know love when you felt it, right? You know people that have affected you, and they loved you, and it's like they gave of their time to you. They gave of their energy to you. They gave sometimes their money. They invested in you. They encouraged you. They did things in your life that other people wouldn't do because they saw you for who you were. And it wasn't always something you could repay. It wasn't always something you could reward identically back to them. It was like, no, they made a choice that said, I'm going to elevate or exalt you, not for my sake, but for your sake. And in some sense, that's kind of a good definition or at least understanding of love. I mean, I think of it as a dad. It was like the moment I had my kids, there was this wild idea, like they hand me this little naked, slimy baby, and it's like, I don't know what to do, I don't understand. I have about 5 minutes of personal interaction with this thing, yet I looked at it and I'm like, I love you. I mean, you're not going to do anything good right now in my life except keep me awake and drive me crazy, make me worry about providing for you. And now he's a teenager. It's even worse. It's like, you know, all these things. It's like, yet I held that little baby in my hand. And I was like, whoa, I am going to let go of myself that I might elevate his life. And that's what love is at its core. It's like, I am not going to take from you, but I'm going to give. And I'm going to let go from the very core of me. And if you think of people on the flip side of that, people that have maybe hurt you in your life, and I know sometimes people that have loved you and people have hurt you are the same people, but think of on the flip side, people that have hurt you, what are they like? Well, they use you. They try to control you. They try to manipulate. I think sometimes we think the opposite of love is indifference, as that old saying goes, but I think more when we look at people in our lives, the opposite of love is people that abuse, people that use you, people that try to elevate themselves above you. And in some sense, he's saying, look, I want you to understand this when it comes to God, when it comes to other people. There's a whole group of people, and this scribe would be in it, who look at God and they think love is doing everything right that God might be on my side. Doing everything right that I might be good and patting myself on my back. Doing everything right in this vertical column here that God, I'm on the good side and everyone else is on the outside. I'm clean, they're unclean. Stay away from me. But God goes, and Jesus, as he's talking to these people, he goes, if you're doing it like that, you're doing it wrong. You're misunderstanding what this has always been about. And you're misunderstanding ultimately what would draw you to me as the one who loves you like no one else does. He goes, love looks like you letting go of yourself. And if you're truly loving God, then you're loving others. If you're truly loving God and in your life, you say you've got it together, your theology is right, but then you yell at your wife or your kids are afraid of you. He goes, you've gotten this wrong. If you go to church and you tithe and you do all the right things vertically, but then, you know, you treat your waitress or waiter like garbage. You treat your gardener and look down on him. You talk bad about people at work. Jesus would go, that's not love for me. You've gotten this wrong. And he said, for all of history up until now, people have come to this point where they go, look, it's all about loving God and being right here, knowing all the right things, being on the right side of all the arguments, debating and protecting God and doing this over here. He goes, but if you have none of this horizontal love for other people, then you aren't loving me at all. You aren't getting it. This is ultimately the very action and nature of who I am. John said this over in 1 John. He says, look, love, God is love. He said that. But before that, he said, if you don't love others, you don't love God. For God is love. It's the very core of the nature of God to reach out to others and to elevate them when he himself would say, look, I will humble myself to a cross and die for you. I will give of myself for you. The very core, it says, and he gave his very soul for us. The very suke and core of who he was, he gave away or he let die on the cross that we might be elevated and have life. And he goes, if you understand what I've done for you, if you understand my love for you, then your job is real simple in life. You love me through loving other people. You let go of yourself and you elevate others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's something that I think is so radical when we start to get, because, you know, like this guy, we can get so into ourselves and so into our own relationship with God and so into this idea that it's just me and God and that's all that matters. I can be alone and isolated and just cut off. But if I'm treating other people like junk, if I'm not expressing that love for other people, then I'm not loving God in the way that he says he wants to be loved. I'm getting it all wrong. And for all of us, this is a great reminder, a great compass, if you would, a great guide for all the ways that we look at, like, what should I be doing in life? I hear it so often as a pastor, it's like, hey, well, how much is too much? And how far can I go before I go over the line in my life? And in what way does God want me to, where does God want me to stand on this issue? And shouldn't we be more vocal about that? And shouldn't we yell at them because that's wrong? And shouldn't I do this? And where do I draw the line? And this, that, and the other. And it's like, in some sense, you have to come back to this if you truly want to get what it's all about. And you have to say, you know what? It's not about whether I win the argument. It's not about whether I'm right or wrong. It's not about whether I stand on the right side of history even. If I don't have love, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, everything else is just banging cymbals and noise. Without love, I can do anything and everything, but without love, it's meaningless. And Jesus would go, listen, this is what I'm all about. If you understood what the law was all about, if you understood that all these commandments and all these laws, they all fall into place under the idea of love, loving God first and loving my neighbor, then you would understand in the end why I'm here. And you'd be drawn to me. But instead, all these guys were there to argue. They were all there to debate. They were all there to try and get God on their side of things. They were all there to try and earn his favor and earn his blessing. Instead of realizing, now, man, all those commandments, all those rules, all those laws, they were simply there as an expression of love. When you get this, you get kind of the rest of the New Testament. I mean, John was so big on this. Over in 1 John, he said this. Let me read you one of my favorite verses. In 1 John chapter 3, 16, verses 16 through 18, he said, by this we know love, because Jesus, he laid down his life for us. And then he says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And he goes on to say, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I love that. And so often you're going to find as you go through the rest of the scriptures, it's all a reflection on God's love for us and his nature of love and what Jesus has done on the cross for us, but in reality, how that works out in our lives now is us loving other people. Us giving of ourselves for them. I was blown away a few years ago when I read a book I like to kind of go back to and revisit is this book called The Jesus Style by a guy named Gail Irwin. And he wrote this section on all the one another's of Scripture. And he said, in the New Testament, you wouldn't believe it, there's over 50 plus commandments for us, not commandments, they're exhortations or encouragements for us to love one another. And they all work out in different amazing ways. And you have no argument for you to be, you know, winning every debate in the New Testament. You have no argument for you to be judging other people. You have no arguments made for you to be looking down on others or separating from others. But he goes, listen, time and time and time again, it's almost like the Bible, the rest of the New Testament is a commentary on Jesus' statement. Time and time and time again, you're called to love one another. I'm just going to read you a few. And they're going to, you know, it's not short and sweet. It's just so you get the point here. But listen to these. Don't judge one another. In honor, prefer one another. Be of the same mind one to another. Kindly affectionate towards one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Have the same care one for another. Serve one another. Forbear one another. Be kind and tenderhearted to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Don't lie to one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Don't be impartial to one another. Wait for one another. Pray for one another. I know, it just keeps going on and on and on. I can keep going, but ultimately, time and time and time again, it says, love one another. And my point is this. It's as simple as it gets with Jesus. Love God and do that through loving one another. Love your neighbor. Love the people around you. Lift them up and exalt you. You don't need a crazy definition of love. You know what it feels like. You know what it feels like when someone comes alongside you and encourages you. You know what it feels like when someone invites you, when someone reaches out to you, when someone puts their arm around you, when someone is there for you. And the New Testament is clear. Do that for each other. That's what it looks like to be God's people. If we trade that away for anything else, if we trade that away for, I don't know, being right, if we trade that away for winning every argument, if we trade that away for, you look back at the New Testament church in the early book of Acts, and they flipped the world upside down. But they didn't do it because they had Christian institutions. They didn't do it through all the Christian organizations. They didn't do it through anything else except for the fact that they didn't even have the scriptures at the time. They had one thing and one thing alone. They loved one another. And that flipped the world upside down when people saw them. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." It's so true. It's like when we get this, we get everything. God's point in all of this was not just to clean you up and make you a better person and keep you away from the world. It was that you might realize how much he loves you. And in doing that, you might be someone who infected the world with that love. That you might be out there giving of yourself to others. And I know it's like, well, what things should I do? Well, what do you want done to you? Go do that to other people. How does it feel like when you love yourself or when other people love you? Now turn around and go bless other people. Bless the waitress as you're sitting there ordering your food. Bless the kids and the little teens who are ordering food next to you. Buy them something. Bless your wife. Bless your kids. Bless your grandkids. Bless someone at church before you walk out of here. Just be kind one to another. Love each other. And Jesus goes, when you get that, you get everything. You figured out why you're here. In some sense, that's kind of the short and simple point. Love God, love each other. There's nothing more than that. All the rest is just commentary. I can remember when I was younger, when I was probably like 12 or 13, I had this guy, he was a few years older than me that I had met. His name was Brian. And Brian was like the cool kid at school. I mean, he was older than me, so he was super cool because I was like a little junior higher, and this guy was in high school, and all the girls liked him, and he was good at sports, but the coolest thing about Brian is one day at church, and I went to church, I didn't pay much attention, I was just kind of like passing through in some sense, but one day at church, Brian came up to me, he's like, "Hey, Justin, you want to go to the beach with me today?" And I didn't hang out with Brian, it was like, my mom didn't even, like, "You're going to go to the beach with a high schooler?" It was like a big deal. But Brian took me to the beach, I remember, one day after church. And then Brian would invite me to different church events. And then Brian would he would invite me with him and his older friends to go to the beach with him again. And I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. Eventually, when I got into high school, Brian invited me to play water polo because he goes, "You're an athlete. I play water polo. Come hang out with us." And he practiced extra with me. And he did all these really cool things. There was no ulterior motive that Brian had other than he was just being nice to me because I was a young kid. And I remember at a certain point, because Brian passed away his senior year of high school, he drowned in the pool. And I remember being a younger kid, I was kind of, I think it was a sophomore that year. I remember we had this big ceremony and service for him, and the church was packed one night with everyone that Brian had touched. And there was hundreds and hundreds of kids that came. And to a T, every single person that went up there and shared about what Brian had meant in their lives, whether they were Christians or not, they went up there and shared not Brian's theology, not Brian's doctrine. I mean, he's like an 18-year-old kid. He didn't have it down. He didn't know all the things. Not Brian's political views. Not Brian's standing on this, that, or the other. You know what every single one of them shared? It was like girl after girl. The girls loved him, so there's tons of girls who, you know, they were all sharing. Brian picked me up and gave me a ride when I didn't have a ride. Brian swung by and dropped something off when I was feeling down. Brian did this, and teachers were coming up and sharing, and it was like, it was one of the things that stands out to me almost the most in my entire life when I look back at people that have made a difference in this world. People that have lived life the way God wants them to live. In his 18 years in life here, this kid made a bigger difference in more people's lives than most people do by the time they're 80. And it wasn't because he was right on everything. It wasn't even because he understood everything he believed, but it was because he got this. I love God, and I want to be cool to other people. I'm going to treat him nice. If an 18-year-old can get it, I reflect on this all the time. I can get it now. And it's still something when I wonder why God took him away. Well, I go, at least I had 18 years or a few years where I got to know someone like that. And it's like, I think all of you, when you can think back to people who have made a difference in your life, it wasn't because of anything other than love that changed you for the better. And God goes, look, that's my hands and feet in this world. That's the only thing you can offer to me that I'm actually interested in. Yeah, you can sing me some songs. That doesn't do anything for me. You can read the Bible and you can debate with people and you can be right on things. That doesn't do anything for me. But you want to know how I want to be loved? If you really care about who I am, then love people who I created in my image, no matter how different they are. Loving others doesn't always mean you agree with everything they do or say or stand for. But it means in the midst of that, that you're going to recognize who they are at their core. Someone that God died for on the cross. And you're going to reach out to them and love them. Can you imagine what it would be like at your workplace? Can you imagine what it's going to be like in your families? Can you imagine just how different the church would be if we were known for our love? Rather than our politics, rather than our arguments, rather than our stances, rather than being right. Love is the right side of things. Love is right according to what God says. And when we see Jesus, he just boils it down so simply to us and says, love God through loving others. That's all I want. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so very much that you call us to do something that you would do yourself for us, to reach out and love us in the way that you do through your Son who died on the cross for us and sticks with us through everything. Through all of our wrongness and bad ideas, through all of our mistakes and turning our back on you, you are still there for us, Jesus. It's a model of love that astounds us. Help us to reflect that to this world. Help us to be people that love others and put them first. Help us to keep the main thing, and that's love. A love for you that so infects other people that they would want to know what makes us Christian. They'd want to know what makes us tick. Not because we had to hit them over the head with it, but because they see it in us. And they see a glimpse of you. So we pray that we could be your hands and your feet in this world. That your Spirit would be working through us in ways that we couldn't do ourselves. That you would help us to love others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.